Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you out today in the house of the Lord. Let's take our Bibles. We're going to be looking at Psalm 84 today, Psalm chapter 84. So if you will turn there with me, and if you need a Bible to follow along, we are happy to provide one for you. The ushers are coming down the aisles right now with Bibles in hand. So if you need a Bible, just raise a hand and wave in their direction. They'll be glad to give you one. Psalm 84. It's found on page 441 in the Bibles that the ushers are handing out. Page 441, Psalm 84. I did want to make mention of those of you who are visiting today, or maybe you've visited in the last couple of weeks and I haven't had a chance to meet you. Right after this service, I'm going to be in the ministry room, which is immediately outside of these doors here to my left. If you are new and would like a chance to meet, I would love to meet you. So I'll be right out there after the service in the ministry room, so please come by, and as a little enticement, we have manna from heaven and coffee. You know manna from heaven, right? Krispy Kreme donuts, that's what it is, and that is there as well. So I heard there's a Krispy Kreme coming to Leesburg, by the way. The people who come from Manassas and deliver Krispy Kreme for us to have in our cafe, they told us one is coming to Leesburg. I will be at the door. For sure, yes. All right, well, let's get our minds settled on more spiritual things, shall we? By the way, those watching online, we want to welcome them. We have some people watching today from Boise, Idaho. So we welcome those watching online today. In Psalm 84, you'll notice the subtitle. I'm going to just quickly review the context here, and then we'll read chapter 84. But you'll notice in your Bibles the subtitle. It says, "For the director of music, according to Gittith, of the sons of Korah, a psalm." Now remember that all of the psalms in the book of Psalms are songs. These are songs that still are sung in some synagogues today. This is the hymn book of the Jewish people. And this particular psalm gives us some information in the subtitle, that it is for the director of music, so that this was led by some kind of a choir director. This was a song that was sung together in unison. It tells us also that this is a song according to Gittith. Now, this is a term found in the subtitles of three different psalms, Psalm 8, Psalm 81, and this one, Psalm 84. The term Gittith is a term that is difficult to interpret. Some Bible scholars say it is a word that means wine press. And the thought is that this is a particular song that would be sung as they were trampling out the grapes in the wine press. But most Bible scholars believe the Jewish Targum, which is an ancient commentary on the Hebrew Bible, it's an Aramaic commentary on the Hebrew Bible. The Jewish Targum says that Gittith is taken from a word that means Gittite. The Gittite people were the people from Gath. Gath was an ancient city in Philistine country, which today on a map would be located in the Gaza Strip. But at that time, Gath was a Philistine city, and the Jewish Targum says that Gittith is a musical instrument played by the Gittite people. And that the Targum says, quote, "It was a musical instrument, a harp, that the Gittites played that David brought back from Gath," end quote. So we don't know exactly what the term means, but it's likely that this is a musical instrument and that this psalm was intended to be sung accompanied by the Gittith. It tells us also in the subtitle that it is of the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah were directed and inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen 11 psalms in the book of Psalms. And we've actually already mentioned them before, but just by way of quick summary to make sure we're all up to speed. The sons of Korah are descendants of one man by the name of Korah, who was a bad dude in the Old Testament, friends. He lived during the time of Moses, and he rebelled against Moses. And he also recruited two of his friends, Dathan and Abiram. It tells us in Numbers 16, in this revolt against the leadership of Moses and Moses' brother Aaron. And together, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram recruited 250 to join in this rebellion, kind of this coup against Moses. Well, it was short-lived because God knows all things and God sees all things. And so one day, God said to Moses, "I want you to call Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and all of their 250 followers together. We're going to have a little meeting. And so they all gather together. And you know how it is whenever you take Metro, if you've ever taken Metro down into D.C., and there's this automated woman's voice who comes over the loudspeaker whenever they come to a station. And you hear this voice say, "Stand back, door's opening." And then when you get on, it's like, "Stand back, door's closing." Well, this is the kind of thing that God did. He said to Moses, "Stand back, ground opening." And the ground literally opened, and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 rebellious people with them were swallowed up in the earth. They were just swallowed up in the earth, and then God closed dirt over them. So that's how God deals with rebellion. Take note. All right? So these were some bad people, and as a result, God grounded them. All right. Too soon? Is it too soon? I'm sorry. It's only like 3,000 years ago. But anyway, so God grounded them. You teenagers who think, "I can't believe my parents ground me." You better be happy that they're doing it, not God. That's a different kind of grounding, friends. Anyway, apparently Korah had some sons who were either too young or didn't join in the rebellion, and so they were spared from this death hole. And many, many generations later now, the descendants of Korah are musicians and choral directors in the house of God, which is a remarkable thing when you think about it. And it's important for all of us to get, because no matter what kind of heritage you came from, all right, if you came from some nasty, wicked heritage, the good news is there's a redemptive God. And he takes generations later the sons of a very wicked man who become worship leaders in the house of God. So these are those sons of Korah who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen this chapter and 10 other chapters in the book of Psalms. I'm going to read Psalm 84. It's only 12 verses, so follow along as I read. The subtitle again says, "For the director of music, according to Gittith, of the sons of Korah, a psalm." Verse 1. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you." Let's pause there and pray. Father, we thank you for this time now as we can study the Bible together. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, your kindness, your patience, how you work in wonderful ways, sometimes seen and sometimes unseen ways in our lives, in our church, in our community. Lord, we just give you praise for who you are. And we ask now, as we look at this 84th Psalm together, that you would speak to us through the pages of your word. I thank you for all those who are here today and those who are watching online. We just commit this to you and for your glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Psalm 84 is about a journey. It is about a pilgrimage. That's the word actually that is used in verse 5 in the NIV and the New King James. It uses the word pilgrimage. Look again at verse 5 where it says this, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage." This is a chapter about a pilgrimage, about a journey. Now, back in the day when this psalm was written, every Jewish adult male was required to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem 3 times a year for 3 particular feasts on the Jewish calendar. Those feasts were Tabernacle, the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of Pentecost. So every male would make this journey. If he was an adult male over the age of 21, it didn't matter where he lived, it didn't matter how far away from Jerusalem he lived. If he lived far away, he just had to get an earlier start. But every Jewish male 21 years and older were required 3 times a year to go to Jerusalem to practice and to celebrate these particular 3 feasts, Tabernacles, Passover, and Pentecost. Now, you could go more than that to Jerusalem. You weren't excluded from the city, but it was just that those 3 particular times were the times that you had to go to Jerusalem. And you would never go alone. If you were a male 21 years of age and older, you would always go with a group of friends, or more than likely, at that point in your life, you'd have a family. And so you'd go with your family. No one ever made pilgrimage to Jerusalem alone. It wasn't safe. The story of the Good Samaritan is a story about a guy who was making pilgrimage to Jerusalem along the road to Jericho, from Jericho to Jerusalem. That's when he got mobbed and he got robbed and mugged and beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. It's not good to travel alone. So typically in the day, they would travel in groups. And it wasn't just for safety. It was also for fun. I mean, this is an adventure. You're going to go to Jerusalem, and you're going to travel with some of your friends and companions and family members and neighbors. This is the reason, by the way, that Joseph and Mary left Jesus in Jerusalem when he was 12 years of age and didn't know that they had left him there. Because when you're traveling with a group of people, it wasn't that they were negligent. It's just that they thought he was running around with his buddies with whom they had traveled to and from Jerusalem. And so they thought that he was just among the crowd that they were traveling with. That's why they lost sight of where he was. This wasn't a social services event. This was just like, oh, we thought he was with the rest of the group we're traveling with. So every Jewish male, 21 years of age and older, would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem, that they would go to the temple of God. They would worship God on one of these 3 feasts. Again, they weren't required to go more than that, and they weren't restricted from doing less than that. But those 3 times in particular, they were required to go. Now, this might raise the question in some of your minds, well, if the Jewish people only had to go to the temple 3 times a year, why do we have to go every week? Well, I'm sorry you feel that way. Let me explain to you, there's a difference between the temple of God in Jerusalem and synagogues scattered throughout the landscape of Israel. I don't know if you've ever wondered what's the difference between the temple and various synagogues. Here's the difference. The temple of God stood in Jerusalem. It was a unique building with a unique purpose, and there was only one until it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. It was a spectacular edifice built from the Jerusalem white limestone that was quarried right there. The interior of the temple was paneled and then overlaid with pure gold. It was a spectacular sight to behold. Especially if you would come to Jerusalem from any other location, as you would crest over a hill, you would see perched on this high hill of Mount Moriah, the temple of God back in the day when it stood there, and the gleaming sunlight against the white Jerusalem limestone made this thing shine brilliantly. It was a sight to behold. But it was different from the synagogues. The temple was one of a kind and unique. There was a synagogue in every community where there were at least 10 adult males or more. A synagogue, or in Hebrew they call it Beit Knesset. It just means house of assembly. The Israeli parliament meets at the Knesset. It is a Hebrew word that just means a place of assembly, a place of gathering. The synagogue was basically a community center. During the week, people would gather like it was a community center. And then on Shabbat, on Sabbath, they would pray and they would read the scriptures, the Torah. Now, they would also pray and read the scriptures during the week. Everybody would go to synagogue either every day or at the very least once a week on Sabbath for prayers and the reading of scripture. But the temple was different. In Jerusalem, that would be the sole place where the courtyard would run crimson with the blood of the sacrifice of animals. It would be there at the Temple of Jerusalem that a fragrant aroma, the smoke, would rise from the altar of incense to heaven. It would be there at the Temple of Jerusalem that the Levites, the priests, would be adorned in their priestly attire, and they would participate in the sacrificial system, and they would also lead the people in worship. blowing silver trumpets from the four corners of the temple courtyard, and the shofar, the ram's horn, and accompanied by cymbals and harps, and they would lead people in worship. None of that happened in the synagogues. You did not sacrifice animals at the synagogues. You did not worship at the synagogues. The priests were not on duty at the synagogues. The temple was unique and distinct, and the most distinct and important thing about the temple, it was where God literally dwelt, where his presence would manifest in the interior room of the temple called the Holy of Holies. The presence of God would manifest. Go back a couple of chapters in the book of Psalms to chapter 80. Look at chapter 80 for a moment, and I want you to note with me. It mentions this a couple of times through the book of Psalms, but there's one right close by to where we are. So if you look at Psalm 80, verse 1, it says this. It says, "Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth." Okay, now cherubim were angelic creatures. And God instructed Moses in fashioning the articles for the tabernacle and later put into the temple. I want you to make the Ark of the Covenant was a small box to go in the Holy of Holiest rooms in the temple of God. And I want you to fashion golden images of these cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant, on the lid, called also the mercy seat. And these golden angelic creatures would come up, wings outstretched, pointing to each other. And God said, I want you to adorn the Ark of the Covenant with these images of the cherubim. Because God then would visit, would come in his glory and manifest himself in the interior of this temple between the two cherubim. And into this interior room, the high priest could go only once a year with the blood of the sacrifice to make atonement for the people of Israel. So once a year, the high priest had the privilege of going literally into the presence of God. So the temple is very unique. All right. And when people make pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they're going to the temple of God. And this is a very, very special and exciting moment. That's why the psalmist here writes with the giddiness of like a child on Christmas morning. He goes, how lovely is your dwelling place? He says there in verse 1, he says, my soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Do you hear his excitement? I get to go to Jerusalem. I'm making pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. So he's happy about this. Now, no doubt, let's just be real. No doubt, everybody who made pilgrimage didn't necessarily want to go. I mean, come on. Everybody's making pilgrimage. No doubt there were some who obviously wanted to go and there were some who had to go out of obligation. It's kind of like probably some of us here today. Some of you want to come, and some of you had to come. Don't look over in her direction, all right? I know you came because she wanted you to come, but, you know, don't look at her. So I had to come. It's kind of obligation, you know? Just, you know, Mother's Day's coming up next week, and so I got to go. But, you know, here's the good news. I hope that all of us, the have-tos and the want-tos, come together. We worship the Lord. We gather together. We have a good time in God's house and fellowship with God's people. And then we're glad to have been in the house of the Lord when we leave this place. So no doubt that there were some who made pilgrimage to Jerusalem. One of the three times, I got to do it out of obligation. Not this guy who's writing Psalm 84. Whichever one of the sons of Korah is actually penning Psalm 84, he is glad to go to the house of the Lord. He writes here with the joy and anticipation, like this is one of the most exciting things. You remember the day that you got your driver's license? It's like, this is the most exciting day. You know, and there's always different mile markers in your life where you got your driver's license. And then you know, the day you have your first date, the day you get married, the day you have a baby. There are different times in your life where you're just like, these are exciting moments. Where you're just like giddy with excitement and anticipation. That's the sentiment of the writer of Psalm 84. He's like, I get to go to the house of God, the temple of God in Jerusalem. This is wonderful. This is marvelous. And he even says in verse 3, if you'll notice verse 3, he says, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow, I'm back here in chapter 84, he says, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. He basically says, I even envied the birds, because the sparrows and the swallows, they get to make their nests near the altar of God. They're continually in His presence. You know, whether in fact they've made nests in the eaves of the temple or in trees nearby, the psalmist is just saying, I even envy the birds because they get to be near God all the time. And they have their young and their nests and they raise their young right there in proximity to God. Because I envy that. I wish I could just always dwell in the house of the Lord and be as close to Him as they are. He adds in verse 10. He talks about how it is better to spend one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. He said, given the opportunity to spend 1,000 days at the most wonderful, luxurious place I could possibly think, just give me one day in the house of God. Oh, how much better it is one day than 1,000 anywhere else. He even mentions in verse 10 also, he talks about how it is better to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. A doorkeeper in Hebrew literally is one who stands at the threshold and looks in. He says, yeah, I'd rather be a doorkeeper looking in. I'd rather be on the outside of God's house wanting to get in than on the inside of anywhere else wanting to get out. He goes, this is my dream and my desire to be a doorkeeper. Just let me stand at the threshold and look in to the house of God. And by the way, a good place right here for me to just give a shout out and a word of appreciation to our doorkeepers here at Cornerstone, the greeters who welcome you with a smile and hold the door open as you come and go. Aren't they wonderful? But I want you to notice with me, it's in the middle of this chapter where the tone changes. From all of this excitement and all this exuberance, and there's kind of this reality check in the middle of the chapter, verses 6 and 7. He says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Now, what is he talking about here? He mentions the valley of Baca. Underline that or highlight it in your Bibles. It is the only place in the entire Bible where this valley is mentioned. The valley of Baca is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. And for that reason, most Bible scholars believe that it is not a literal geographical location, because there's no other archaeological or biblical evidence to support the fact that there may actually be a valley of Baca. And because there is no other reference to the Valley of Baca, most Bible scholars believe that it is not a literal place, but that the psalmist is using literary, allegorical terms to communicate something bigger. It's a picture. The Valley of Baca represents something. Baca in Hebrew, it's spelled with a K actually, B-A-K-A in Hebrew. Baca in Hebrew translates weeping, mourning, grieving. He says they pass through the valley of weeping. He talks about how on the journey to God, there is sometimes the valley of weeping. It's not all this thrilling exuberance every day. There are some hard days. There are some dark valleys. There are some places of sorrow. And this is what he writes about here. Now, when I read Psalm 84, I see it as a parallel. Now, it's a literal story about a real pilgrimage among real people going to a real house of God in the real city of Jerusalem. It's a real story, but there's a parallel. Often in Scripture, the Bible gives a dual meaning to things so that we can understand its application, not just its context, but also its application. And when I read Psalm 84, I see it as a parallel. We are also on a journey. We are, if you will, making pilgrimage. Life is a journey. And there is an ultimate destination. He even says there in verse 7, the ultimate destination even of their pilgrimage. He says, till everyone appears before God in Zion. That's what he says there in verse 7. That's the end of the destination. They have this wonderful journey along the way. They're coming to Jerusalem. They're going up to the temple. This is a wonderful thing. We get to commune with God. And he says, till everyone appears before God in Zion. We're on a journey too. And all of us will end the pilgrimage one day standing before God. Not in Zion, but in heaven. God will once again, there's a whole other story about the millennial kingdom and God coming down, heaven on earth, and God will rule again from Zion. But all of us will face God one day. And all of us will stand before him. That is the ultimate destination of our journey too. And we will have to give an account for our lives. Now, that shouldn't be a fearful thing. I don't want that to breed fear in your life. That's for me personally, it's a wonderful thing because I know that Christ has died for my sins and I've accepted him into my heart. So one day when I stand before God, I know that he's going to receive me based on what Christ has done on my behalf and I'm forgiven. And so I'm going to have entrance into heaven. It's not a fearful thing. It's a joyful anticipation of being with God forever and ever, whenever that day comes. All the days ordained for me were written in his book before one of them came to be, the psalmist says. So it is for you too. That's a joyful day for people who know Christ. Jesus even said in John 5:24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He is passed from death to life. That's why Paul adds in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Because of Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. It's a free thing what God has done for us through Christ. And if you know him as your Savior, when you reach that ultimate destination of standing before God, it's going to be a wonderful day of rejoicing because your offenses and crimes and sins have been paid for on the cross. So God will receive us and welcome us into our eternal reward, well done, good and faithful servant, not because of what we've done, because of what Christ has done on our behalf. You too can know Christ as your Savior, invite him into your life, pray that he would forgive you of your sins, and so that you don't have to fear one day standing before God. But it is the ultimate destination for all of us. Meantime, we live in this life. We live out our life on earth, and there will be times that we will pass through the Valley of Baca. Now, I don't know if somebody told you that when you became a Christian, you have no more problems and no more, you know, anything wrong. It's all going to be, you know, butterflies and rainbows. Let me tell you something. That's the gospel of the candy man. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. When you become a Christian, now I know in whom I have hoped. Now I know who will rescue me and be my strength and be my help. But there will be valleys of Baca along the way. And we need to prepare ourselves for this reality. The road of life is not always paved with ease and comfort. There will be times of weeping. There will be times of mourning. There will be times of grief. And I don't care how much you have or how much you think you have your act together. The Valley of Baca is something all of us at some point will pass through. On this journey toward the destination of being with the Lord. In 1976, Elvis Presley performed his last performance at the Las Vegas Hilton. And then he went up to his hotel room and he scribbled a note on the notepad that was beside his bed on the end table. You know how every hotel has like a little notepad? Elvis Presley scribbled a note. It was actually a prayer to God. And then he tore off the piece of paper, crumpled it up, and threw it in his trash can. One of his handlers recovered the note. And after Elvis died, sold it at a Sotheby's auction. And you know who bought it? Was entertainer Wayne Newton. Wayne Newton bought this crumpled up note that Elvis Presley had written. And from that, in 1992, Wayne Newton wrote a song called The Letter. Now, I'm not going to read you the song, neither will I sing it, but I do want to read to you the note that Elvis Presley wrote on one night when he was in the Valley of Baca. Quote, "I feel so alone sometimes. The night is quiet for me. I'd love to be able to sleep. I am glad that everyone is gone now. I'll probably not rest. I have no need for all this. Help me, Lord." End quote. See, it doesn't matter how famous you are, or good looking you are, or wealthy you are, or how many fans you have. You can still be lonely and miserable. There's a Valley of Baca that all of us will likely pass through. Maybe not to this degree, but at some point we have to face all kinds of trials and difficulties. Look, even in Isaiah 53:3, the prophet said about Jesus, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." Now he adds, "Take heart, I've overcome the world," so we can be encouraged, but he also gives us a spoonful of reality. In this world you will have trouble. It's part of the journey. It's life and life's experiences. There may be a Valley of Baca that we have to pass through. Now, in the course, though, of this verse here, particularly verse 6, I want you to note with me, the psalmist actually tells us some important things to remember. In verse 6, well, let me read verse 5 again so we get running up to it. He says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage." First part of verse 6. "As they pass through the Valley of Baca." Okay, for you note takers, just write this first point down. We will not be in the valley forever. We will get through it. Because he says, "As they pass through." All right, there is a passing through the Valley of Baca. He doesn't say as they dwell or stop there or live there. He says as they pass, there's a passing through sometimes. Some hard places, some sorrowful places, some difficult places. But as they pass through, we will not be in the valley forever. We will get through it. He adds also in verse 6, when he says, as they pass through the Valley of Baca, he adds, they make it a place of springs. They make it a place of springs. Now, some translations say springs, like mine does. Some translations say wells. All right, the bottom line is, spring or wells, it's a place of refreshing. And while some translations say springs and some say wells, all the major translations, King James, New King James, NIV, ESV, ASV, all the major translations say they will make it a place of springs or a place of wells. They will make it. So I want to mention the second point right here from this verse, but I want you to hear me because I mean this with all gentleness. And I want to be careful how I say this. I don't want anybody to ever think that I'm suggesting, and if anybody ever suggests this to you, shame on them, that you should just get over it. You know, when you're in a bad place, the worst thing is when somebody just, you know, you just need to get over it. Just get over it, okay? It's not what I'm insinuating at all. But when I look at this verse, and I see how it says, they pass through the Valley of Baca, and they make it a place of springs. Who's they? It's the ones in the valley. Which means this, number two, we bear some responsibility in making something better of our valley. I say that in all gentleness and with respect, but we bear some responsibility of making something better of our valley. If we are not careful, we can grow accustomed to being in a bad place. It can almost seem normal to us. We can grow comfortable in our grief or our bitterness or our unforgiveness or our fear or our sorrow or whatever is represented by the Baca Valley. It becomes so familiar to us that we don't know anything else because we've stayed there so long. And we do bear some responsibility in making something better of our valley. They made it a place of springs. They made it a place of wells. They turned this valley into a place of refreshing. Now, I believe within chapter 84 here, the psalmist tells us, here's three things that we can do. in a very practical way. How can we kind of make our valley more like a spring? There's three things, and I take these three things from Psalm 84 based on the word blessed. There are three times that the psalmist in chapter 84 says you'll be blessed if you do this, this, and this. It's verse 4, verse 5, and verse 12. You'll see the word blessed is the man or blessed is the woman who does this. Verse 4, 5, and 12. Now, before we look at those verses, I want to mention this. The word blessed, be careful, because in our Western mindset, we've kind of interpreted the word blessed as, I have the favor and prosperity of God. All right? That's a little too Western for me. It appeals to our greed, but it's not all that biblical. All right? The word blessed in the Hebrew is a Hebrew word esher. E-S-H-E-R, esher. And it literally translates, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy. So when you read the word blessed, you could actually insert that literal translation, oh, how happy. Let's look first at verse 4. I've got three subtitles under point number 2 here, okay? So don't lose me. But under point number 2, what is it we can actually be doing in the valley? Here's the first thing. Look at verse 4. Blessed, or oh, how happy, are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. And then notice off into the interior of your Bible, right after that verse, it says the word Selah. It's a Hebrew word that means pause right there and contemplate what you just read. Selah. So I'm going to read it again. Blessed, or oh, how happy, are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Here's the first thing that we can be doing when we find ourselves in the Baca Valley is worship the Lord. You say, that's kind of counterintuitive. When I'm down in a valley, I don't feel like worshiping. Yeah, I know. Nobody does. But you can worship your way out of the valley. That's a true statement. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's a true statement. You can worship your way out of the valley. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were arrested for preaching the gospel, they were thrown in prison. And what does the Bible say that they did? They worshiped the Lord. In the middle of their prison cell, they worshiped the Lord. And when they worshiped the Lord, God set them free. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it talks about the Moabites and the Ammonites coming to attack the people of Judah. King Jehoshaphat of Judah, what does he do? He inquires of the Lord, he seeks the Lord, and this is what he decides. We're going to go out and we're going to meet this threat, but in front of the Israeli army, we're going to put worshipers. We're going to lead with worship. Now, it wasn't that he was thinking the worship team is expendable. They're not, all right? But he's like, we're going to put the worship team out in front. Why? Because if we lead with worship, God's going to take care of us. And God gave him the victory. In 2 Samuel 12, when David and Bathsheba lost their little infant baby, David wept, praying for that baby to survive, fasted. But when the baby died, David got up, broke his fast, and first thing he did was he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped God. Now his attendants questioned him. Why would you do that? Why you lost your baby? Why are you going into the house of God? Because here's what David knew. David knew that through worship, God will comfort my grief. See, you can worship your way out of the valley. Because God shows up in a wonderful way when we lift our praise to heaven. Worship the Lord. Oh, how happy. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Look at verse 5. Here's the second subpoint in verse 5. Blessed, or oh, how happy, are those whose strength is in you. The second subpoint here is lean on the Lord. You may not have the strength to help yourself. So lean on Him and seek His strength. This is what Paul realized, that he felt very weak. There was a time in 2 Corinthians, he talks about his own personal weakness. He said, I cried out to God. I asked Him to help me. I felt so weak, without strength. And he said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, but He, that is God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because he says, I know that in my weakness, God shows up. And He helps me to be strong with His strength. That's why the psalmist says here, they move from strength to strength. Doesn't that seem like a weird phrase there? But what he's talking about is they go from one point of God's strength to the next point of God's strength. And God is faithful in that way. The other subpoint here is verse 12. It's the third time that the word blessed is used in verse 12, where the psalmist says, O Lord Almighty, blessed, or oh, how happy is the man who trusts in you. So that's something important too. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to trust Him. We have to wait upon Him. We have to rely on Him and trust Him. Psalm 91:2 says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength, my God in whom I trust. And then finally, so we have 3 points here. Number one, we will not be in the valley forever. We will get through it. Number two, we bear some responsibility in making something better of our valley. And then these 3 subpoints. And then finally, number three, is God will help us in our valley. Because the last part of verse 6 says this. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Talking about this valley. Let me read all of verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. And then he adds, the autumn rains also cover it with pools. Who brings the autumn rains? God does. God will help us in our valley. Psalm 46:1 says, God is a refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. God will also bring the refreshing autumn rains into a very dark and sorrowful place. He doesn't just leave it all up to us, say, why don't you just make springs out of your own valley? There is a part that is our responsibility. But the wonderful news is also that God is at work. He's the one who brings the autumn rains. He covers our valley with pools of refreshing. So that we might then be able to say, as the psalmist closes out this passage in verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. All this exuberance going up to the temple of the Lord. We are also on a pilgrimage that one day will end in the presence of the Lord. And along the way, there will be the valley of Baca. But God is faithful. And God will help us as we worship Him, as we lean on Him, and as we trust Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, You've overheard. We thank You for this chapter. We thank You for a reminder that we are also likewise on a journey. And that journey is sometimes a journey which encounters the valley of Baca. There are difficulties and sorrows along the way. Until one day we stand before You. And the joy of Your presence. Because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, I pray for those right now who find themselves in that valley. I pray, God, that You would encourage them today. Whatever that sorrowful place is, however they got there, it doesn't matter. Whatever the reasons. Many times we find ourselves in a sorrowful place. Just want to pray for them today, Lord. I'm just going to pause in my prayer right now, and I'm just going to invite you. You don't need to walk forward today, but I just want to invite you. If I could pray for you because you find yourself in your own valley of Baca, just stand where you are. Just go ahead and stand. You're among friends. We just want to pray for you. If you're in a difficult place, a hard place, a sad place, we just want to pray for you today. So just stand where you are. Come on, just stand. And then I want everyone else who's not standing, I want you to look around. Go ahead and lift up your heads, look around. And I want somebody to make an effort to go, maybe just the row behind him is the easiest thing. Just go stand up and put a hand on somebody's shoulders. We're going to pray for people who are standing. So you just go ahead and put a hand on somebody's shoulder. You say, I don't even know this person. That's okay. That's all right. Be friendly. Just put a hand on their shoulder. We're going to pray for them. I don't want to see anybody standing alone either. So look around. You're not going to be asked to pray for him. Don't worry. I'm going to pray for him, okay? But just put a hand on somebody's shoulder. Jesus said, where two or more are gathered together on earth as touching, whatever they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father, which is in heaven. So we want to pray for these folks who are standing here. Let's join our hearts together. Let's pray, church. Lord, you see those who are standing. You know the valley that they're in. Lord, nothing is hidden from you. You know all things. And we want to lift them up to you today, Lord. We pray for them that you would strengthen and encourage them, that you would minister to their heavy hearts, that you would pour out your grace, your compassion, and your love into their hearts and in their lives. No matter how difficult their situation is, Lord, you are greater. You are our sun and our shield. You are the one who bestows favor and honor. No good thing do you withhold from them whose walk is blameless. So, Lord, we pray that your goodness and your grace would be poured out upon those who are standing, Lord. They're going through their own valley, and you know what it's all about. And we just want to lift them up to you and pray, God, that you would help them as they pass through, that it would not be much longer, Lord, but that you would sustain them and carry them through it as they worship you and lean on you and trust you, that you also would bring autumn rains to refresh them. Lord, thank you that you are mindful of us, the God who created the universe. Yet what is man that you are mindful of us, the Son of Man that you created us, and yet you love us. And Lord, you love all of us, and you love those who are standing. And I just pray that you would especially pour out your love into their lives. Help them where they need you most. Work in miraculous ways so that they will be able to look back and realize that you did, in fact, help them to pass through the valley of Baca, that you were the one so faithful as God and Father to sustain them. When they felt like they couldn't carry themselves, you carried them. When they felt like they had no more strength, you are the strength. You are our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. So we look to you, Lord, and we worship you. And we thank you for loving us and being our Father who cares about us. And we give this to you, Lord. We pray that you'd work in powerful, wonderful ways for your glory. For your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. I want us to sing this closing chorus. Let's all stand. Mike is going to lead us. Let's just worship the Lord as we leave here today.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
It is your name, Lord. Your powerful name. And there is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. The name Jesus. Glorify yourself, Lord, in our lives and in our church. We love you and we praise you and we thank you together. And we look forward to that great day, Lord, where we are standing in your presence. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great day.